fez 600. Well, I read the inscription, if you like, that precedes this psalm, because it gives us some insight into the background for these verses, or at least the first three verses that we're going to read and study a little bit together. We know from that inscription that the psalm was a song that was written to glorify David's Lord, David's God, and to honour him. Because the Lord had delivered, and you read about this in 2 Samuel 22, the Lord had delivered David from all of his enemies. And by the time this psalm is penned, all of those enemies are laying vanquished at King David's feet. He's been given total victory. And what he's doing as a result of this total victory that he's acknowledging to be God's victory behind that is worship God. That's what his desire is here. He wants to not just express his gratitude, although that's going on, isn't it? But he wants to worship his Saviour, the one who has saved him from his enemies. But he also wants to thank God for his abundant provision. And God's abundant provision, you know, is found in so many ways. But what this psalm shows us is that God's abundant provision is found in himself, in who he is, and what his name means. Because what we're going to see this evening is that the Lord is many things. Just his attributes, just the characteristics that he has, that he's revealed in his good grace and good pleasure to show to us, are his abundant provision. So before we thank God for his provision of food or his provision of money and opportunities and good health, all of that is his provision, absolutely, amen to that. But we just need to thank God for who he is in himself. And this psalm is what's going on in this psalm here. You see, David is running away from Saul, and of course he was in constant danger of death, wasn't he? That's what happens when you have a severe enemy and you're in constant danger of death. This is the situation that David found himself in, and yet here he is, delivered from that danger, delivered from his enemies, and he lifts up his voice and he worships his God. You know what, if you're a Christian this evening, you've been saved from an enemy, a ravishing enemy. And that means that you have a reason to be victorious, because in Christ you are victorious, and you also have a reason to sing, don't you? Let me just read a couple of verses from the New Testament to show you how this experience of David's applies to God's people today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57, all of these are pretty well known verses, but I haven't written them down, so I will read them out and make sure we've got the right one. It's in this wonderful context, isn't it, of Paul's talking about victory, the victory that we have in resurrection power. So we could go back to the end of 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Here we are, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also in 2 Corinthians, so just into the next letter, 2 Corinthians 4, and it's verse 17. This wonderful verse of contrast. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And it's for that reason that 16 starts by saying we, for that reason, don't lose heart. We don't lose heart because of all of these various things. And then one more familiar verse just to encourage us in this reason to worship God and to show him our gratitude. Romans 8 and verse 37. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And David's own testimony would have been, wouldn't it, as Paul's was, and was able to write, verse 38, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have this incredible victory in Jesus, and David is worshipping God because his enemy has been vanquished. Now, I wanted just to give, we're going to look at all these characteristics of God, and we're going to see how God, because he is these things, is the victor over our enemy. But, you know, I don't know what kind of enemies you have got. Maybe you actually have real enemies, as in people who are enemies, and you find you're fighting in some way against them. Maybe your enemy is an ideology or something like that. Maybe your enemy is you know, you're battling with your own self, perhaps. We, as I've already mentioned, all have the enemy of sin, and we are victorious in Christ over that, aren't we? But I want to just tell you a story. You might have seen something of this on the BBC News. You might have seen something of this as you've read it. Just I want to tell you about a man called David Jeffrey from Australia, a Christian man from Australia, and he was facing an enemy just 10 days ago, which was a fire, a ravaging bush fire. He lives in a little town called Mallacoota, just down in Victoria, and his town and the whole region was about to be devastated, as so many towns and regions of Australia have been, by this terrible fire, these terrible fires. And he gave an interview, and I just want to read you, sir, what David Jeffrey's interview was all about. In the face of this very real enemy, not King Saul or anyone like that, but the enemy of fire, devastation, destruction, and we'll make that a picture of something in just briefly in a moment. So let me tell you about David Jeffrey. There was this firewall coming towards his village, and what had happened, he and a load of other villagers, like so many of these Australians had done, had gone to the wharf or to the beach, and they were trying to just be away from the community on the beach, seeking some refuge. But the fire that was coming even towards the beach was ravishing through the land, and it was the way that the fire was 60 feet high, and it was moving incredibly fast, 90 kilometers an hour apparently. It was an incredible thing, and even though they were on the beach, they weren't safe because this fire was just encroaching where they were, and they were going to die. There was no doubt about it. They were going to die. And this man, David Jeffrey, has been labelled a prayer warrior. He's been a Christian for 27 years, and he was on the beach with two older Christians, and those three people, David Jeffrey and these other two prayer warriors, along with all the people around the world and in Australia, were praying. And this is what is reported. Jeffrey says, "We could hear the roar. It sounded like 1,000 freight trains coming at us. Then a huge gust, like someone had opened the door of a furnace, pushed us. It went black as black. The smoke was so thick it was hard to breathe. At this point, Jeffrey, along with many others, thought we are going to die." He says this, quote, "If the Lord hadn't answered this next prayer, we would have had 30 seconds left to live. If the Lord hadn't answered this next prayer, we would have had 30 seconds to live." This is the prayer. "I prayed," he says, "Lord, if you don't push this fire back now, we need wind from the east." And as soon as I said that, as soon as I prayed that, the wind started blowing from the east a little bit. And this is all reported and verified. There was hundreds of people on the beach around there. So he started to pray and the wind started to blow from the east. Then I got louder in my praying and the wind got stronger. I got louder again and the wind got stronger again. I felt the wind changed. I noticed that the bolder I got, the stronger the wind got. I was even yelling in Jesus' name, "Thank you, Lord, for rescuing these souls. Push it back, Lord. Rescue us." It was desperation personified. I didn't care who heard me. I knew then that God was doing what I was asking, because if he didn't answer then, we were dead. Noting that no easterly wind had been forecast, Jeffrey continues, "What God did was push the fire back from the east, which was impossible, but he did it. He did that for 5 minutes, which broke the fire front enough to stop it from getting to where we were. Afterwards, as the smoke started to clear, the crowd at the wharf listened in horror as properties were consumed by fire and gas cylinders exploded. It was heart-sickening, Jeffrey said. You could see these intense flames. It was unstoppable. Wisely, the firemen weren't even attempting to put it out. The firewall was getting closer and closer to my house. We were about to lose everything. I could actually hear locals saying, "That's the leisure centre going up. That's this burning down." Jeffrey says he was far more concerned about his neighbours who'd remained to defend their home rather than his own property. Then I heard God say to me, "Pray." I started off with a pathetic little prayer. Then within me this faith rose up and said, "Who are you praying to?" And I thought, "Yes, I'm praying to the God of the Bible. Nothing is impossible with you." This was so impossible, but somehow God turned off the flames, like flicking off a switch. All the fuel was there, the houses were still there, the grass was still there. My neighbours, who are not Christians, were eyewitnesses, and they tell me, quote, "God saved us." They thought that we were going to be annihilated because that fireball was coming straight at them. But the whole of Vista Drive, that's his street, got spared, and the bush around us got spared. Hot embers went into the dry long grass, big bits of bark and trees, but where we were praying for, right there, it was all spared. There were not even any burn marks. There was honestly not a blade of grass singed. Today, Jeffrey's certainly not shying away from talking about God with neighbours in Mallacoota. Standing alongside his neighbour Chris, who often walks his dog past Jeffrey's property, Jeffrey says, "Chris and I have been talking about little things to do with Jesus for the past couple of years, but now we're talking big things." Jeffrey has in fact spent the morning explaining what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Referring to other neighbours too, Jeffrey continues, "They all feel like the prayer saved them. They've seen miracles, they've seen the supernatural. Flames getting pushed back. They've seen the embers hit the grass and not burn without even a single mark." This is Bible stuff. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We are in awe of what God is doing. Jeffrey describes their miraculous escape as a mercy because, honestly, I know the alternative eternity that Jesus talked about, and he doesn't want anyone to go there. He is hopeful this situation could serve as a wake-up call that helps people realise that there is a God and he does love them, that the only safe place is behind that cross. In addition to talking with neighbours, Jeffrey is now opening his property to feed the house police and other emergency services personnel. Not only did this building not burn to the ground, but now it's getting used in unbelievable circumstances, he says. The building provides an opportunity now for love to flow. That's what I see it as. Out of this experience, Jeffrey is determined to ensure that all the glory goes to God. He also feels compelled to offer this warning and encouragement to those who read this article and beyond. It's time. This is a Christian magazine. It's called Eternity's Magazine. He's asking Christian readers, and he's saying it's time for people to rise up and pray. It's time to get serious about God and get back into reading his word. End of quote. You see, David was being hounded, and souls today are being hounded by the enemy that is hell and the danger of dying without Jesus Christ. And we were that, weren't we? We were in that danger, and we have been eternally saved by his grace. And since we have been saved, we have been saved and delivered from the snare of the enemy. We have ample reason to worship and praise the Lord. So let's have a brief look at some of these things that David says about himself and says about his God. I want you just to see there in verse 1, he makes these two profound statements. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you. Lord, I love you, my God. This isn't the usual word that the Hebrew, and especially the psalmist, uses for love. Normally when we're dealing with love, we're dealing with hesed, covenant faithfulness, God's love for his people, his goodness, his faithfulness to his people. But this particular word, love, is the kind of love that means to love someone dearly. The word means and speaks of tender intimacy. It's the word used for a mother's love towards her infant child. It's the idea of loving somebody so much that you just want to hug them, embrace them really tightly. And we can get something of this. I'm sure many of us can, can't we? Because at some point or another in our lives, there have been people that we have just been drawn to and we have loved in that way. There have been people, I'm sure, in your life. You might have to search hard. You might have to go back many years. But there will be people who you have been compelled in your heart to love. A child, a loved one, a spouse. This kind of love that David feels to the Lord is illustrated in the love that Mary showed Jesus when she saw him risen in John chapter 20, and when the disciples saw him in Matthew chapter 28. When we think about all that the Lord has done for us, and oh, how he loves us, and out of his great love for us has made a way for us to be saved, our hearts should also be filled with that kind of love for him. So we read those verses in 1 John 4. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That's what we were singing about in that new song this morning. This is amazing grace. This is astounding. This is unbelievable. It goes back to that verse that we were looking at just, I think, the Sunday after Christmas, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, will he not also with him give us all things? The reality of God giving up his son whom he loves is impossible other than grace and mercy. But God spared his own son whom he loved. He was willing for his son to die in our place, to bear the curse of sin, to bear the wrath of God for us, because he loves us. And David is able to say, I love you, O Lord. Secondly, he says that you are my strength. You are my strength, my strength. I can depend upon you. I can lean hard upon this Lord, upon this God. He says, you're my strength. And we're going to see this in a minute. 9 times, I think it is, in these first 2 verses, David uses the personal possessive pronoun, my. We'll look at them in a minute, but look at all of those times that the word my is there. My is one of the first words children learn. My toys. My house, my mummy, my daddy, my room. And David is coming. This is King David. But this is profoundly simple and childlike faith. My strength, mine. He's mine. The Saviour is my Saviour. And he's saying here, I am totally dependent upon my Lord, whom I love, by the way, for everything. And every ounce of his strength came from the Lord. Let's look then at verse 2. So let's just pick up on the fact that this word my is used so often. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my strongholds. It's personal, this, isn't it? This is really personal. This is personal for David when he was under threat of his life and his enemies were crushing him around. Look at verse 4. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. But God, you've made a covenant with me. You've said that from me is going to come the Saviour, the Messiah. This is personal, God. You've said you won't let me go. You've put your covenant love upon me. I see now, looking back, David says, that you are good and faithful, and this is personal. This is personal. I just want everyone just to listen to this one thing. Just this one phrase. If you don't hear anything else this evening, hear this. The most important thing in life is knowing personally that you are right with God. Be sure, above everything else this evening, that you are saved by grace. It isn't enough to be good or to be religious. It isn't enough to tick the box on your Bible reading plan. It isn't enough to go to church or just to stop doing things that are wrong. It isn't good enough just to join a church or even to be baptized. To be saved, there must be a time when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in absolute faith for salvation. Nothing else will work for anyone ever. This is personal. Secondly, in this verse, there is great praise. Because God is mighty. The Lord is my rock. You're supposed to think here of a kind of craggy cliff. You know, one of those cliff edges? And I remember doing this when I was a kid, and it freaks me out when my own children do this now. You're high up on a cliff, and the sea is below. And you know what kids are like? They're like, whoa, we want to go down there and have a look down there. I remember doing that. Now, if my children go anywhere near a high edge, I was like, whoa, can you just step away from the edge, please? But you love it as a kid. It's like, way. So this is the situation. You see, we know, don't we, as parents or as guardians or just whatever it might be, that down there, it's death. There's waves, there's turmoil, it's bad. And up on the cliff, it's safe as long as you're not too close to that edge. It's safe. You want to be on the rock. You don't want to be on the down below. So this is a craggy cliff. And he reminds us, and think of the experiences that King David went through so many times, that he's reminding us that when it appears that the world is out of control, the believer can stand above it all as he stands on the rock. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you might go through fire and flood and storm and tribulation, but you can live above those things that engulf the world beneath. Because in relationship personally with Jesus, we get a different perspective, don't we, on the trials and circumstances of life. As we stand on him, we see life through his eyes, and we worship him. And sometimes the difficulties of life break our hearts.
But we can say, the Lord is my rock. He's also our fortress, a place of safety, a place of safety, a place where we can go and flee to in times of trouble. That's when your Bible reading comes in really handy. Psalm 57:1, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Then we see that David refers to God as his deliverer or saviour. The deliverer, the one who saves, the one who rescues, the one who delivers another from danger. You see, this is how it's so wonderful for those who trust in Jesus. Because not only did the Lord save us when we received him personally by faith, but he goes on saving us day by day. And when we die, when this life is over, or Jesus comes again, whichever happens first, we shall be saved, future tense, when we arrive home in heaven. So God is our deliverer. He is also and our, where are we up to? Our saviour, our deliverer. Secondly, he is our God, my God, my fortress, my deliverer, my God. This is that word El, E-L in English transliteration, El, Almighty God, the sovereign God, the King of the universe, the one who is over all things, the one who is in control of all things. That's something to rejoice in the knowledge of, isn't it? Everything happens according to God's good plans and purposes. And we might not be able to make sense of God's good plans and purposes, but it's happening because he's in control and he's on the throne and it is well with him. God is my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. So we have that word, that idea of strength again, that idea of a cliff, an immovable rock, which we've just looked at. The point is this, that David is saying God is all we need. He's telling us and reminding us to worship and to rejoice in the truth that the Lord God of heaven will be the strength of our lives. We're still early on in the new year, aren't we? I wonder how many of you thought at the start of last year, 2019, that you would have gone through the things that you've been through. None of us knows what we're going to face as we go through 2020. But we can know that the God of heaven will give us the strength to face life's trials and battles, and that he will give us all the help that we need along the way. Lo, I'm with you always, till the end of the age. The Lord is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, or my buckler, a shield. God gives grace. He's a shield. He steps in between the 60-foot-high flames moving at 90 kilometres an hour. He steps in and stands between the fire and between the soul. He steps in and stands between the wrath of his own wrath and puts his son on the cross to bridge the gap that exists between us. He is our shield. He is our shield. He's our horn of salvation. As well, we read that there, that he is our horn of salvation. This is a symbol of strength and conquest. I believe David is saying that God can save me, and I believe he can do that with absolute certainty and full security. We can rejoice in the knowledge that if we are in the Lord, then we are totally secure in him. We are totally secure in our Saviour. Peter writes, we are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He won't lose you. He won't let you go. He will get you to heaven. And then finally, he is a stronghold. He is a stronghold, or in your version it might say a high tower. And these are the towers, the strongholds, where the soldiers would look down on their attackers and send volleys of arrows down on their heads. The towers are full of ammunition, full of supply. And then when the soldiers ran to the high tower, they were above the battle. They were in that place of rest, of refreshment, and of plenty supply. Friends, when the battle rages around us, we can run to him and be lifted above the battle and find the rest and the refreshment that we need to fight the battles and win. Is it any wonder that David praised the Lord? Is it any wonder that he worshipped him? I call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Yes, everything has been finished. The enemy has been defeated, but I'm going to call upon the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy of praise. One day, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. We won't stop praising him just because the enemy's been finally and fully defeated. We will go on because he is worthy, and we will be singing with David, I am saved from my enemies. So 2020 looms. We must walk by faith and not by sight, remembering who our God is, remembering what he has done for us personally, and we must worship him, honor him, and praise him, and believe that he is the God of the universe. God is a God who is worthy to be worshipped. We need to examine our priorities, don't we? What are we in the business of doing? Are we in the business of exalting our God? Why don't we just bow for a few moments before him to worship him in our hearts and to praise and exalt the great God of salvation. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a very great God. Lord, I thank you that I can say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And I thank you that the testimony of so many in this room is, I love you, O Lord. And we can say that we love you because you first loved us. O Lord God, as we go home this evening, would you just thrill us in our hearts and keep that fire of love and passion and desire for you burning? Because, Lord, as soon as that fire goes out, we grow cold and we grow weary, and the enemy loves that. And the enemy will encroach and press and stretch and squeeze us. Lord, may we be like the Apostle Paul, who was hard pressed on every side but not crushed. Oh, Father, may we know that resilience to the enemy because we are standing on the rock. We are taking refuge in the tower. We are blowing the horn of salvation. We're calling upon the Lord because, well, Lord, you are worthy to be praised. What a Saviour we have. What a God we worship. Who is like you, O Lord? We have to say to that, there's no one like our God. So, Father, we love you, we proclaim you, and we ask that you would strengthen us and go with us through the coming week ahead. Lord, equip us for the battle. Prepare us for the mission. Lord, help us to see Jesus and to see him as the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Lord, forgive us for when we look at ourselves. Lord, take our gaze off of us and onto you. Lord, encourage us in these things as we seek, Lord, to encourage one another day by day and each time that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shall we sing as we close our service together?